Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 54, verses 4 through 8. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Don't be discouraged, for you will not suffer disgrace. For you will not forget the shame of your youth, and the disgrace of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, like the wife of a man's youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing wrath for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading today is a continuation of this Christmas story. It is coming from chapter 2 of Luke, and I'm going to start reading at verse 15. Let us listen to God's word. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and let this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. The word of the Lord. In third grade, I had a friend named Samantha, and we had made a tradition that every day on recess, we would swing on the swings together. We made this tradition in second grade when we had the same class, but in third grade, we were in separate classes. Thankfully, our teachers were friends, and so they would often take recess together, so we could see each other on recess. The plan was that whoever got to the playground first would save a swing for the other person. For 5 days, my best friend did not save me a swing. That first day on the playground, I found Samantha swinging, but had no other swing with her. I assumed that there wasn't one available when she got out there and said hi and went to play another game, which we did from time to time. The second day, again, no extra swing, and I started to feel hurt. I was hurt that she also didn't stop swinging to come and play with me. By day 5, I was crushed. I thought my friend had abandoned me, and I had no idea why. The pain and fear and sadness of abandonment ate up at me all weekend. On Monday, I delayed going outside as long as I could before my teacher dragged me out, and I waited on a bench for recess to be over. When it was time to line up, Samantha came over to me and asked what was wrong. See, the reason Samantha and I were such good friends is because her characteristic baseline of her nature was to be a listener. And I loved that about her. As I cried about the pain and sense of abandonment that I had, she told me that another friend of ours had told her that I was done swinging. This was who my friend was. She heard that I was done, and she listened, and she moved on. My fear of abandonment prevented me from asking questions all week. Why hadn't she saved me that swing? And for 5 days, my fear forced me to assume the worst. I assumed that she was acting out of character on purpose, excluding me. My actions of not engaging made the lie of our mutual friend seem real to Samantha, and she went the week without talking about the problem to me either. If I would have taken a moment to remember her true character, her true nature, it would have dawned on me that something was not adding up. If I would have thought about the reason that I trusted her as a friend, because she's a good listener, I might have convinced myself to talk to her earlier. Checking behaviors against someone's character is a great ground rule. Even when it comes to God, this rule can be a huge help to us. God's character does not change. We can depend on God to be God in every situation. This is why Scripture is so valuable to us. It's a tale of what God's nature has been throughout time. It tells us that God's nature is love. It tells us that where there are good fruits, there we will also find God. It tells us that no height, nor depth, nor life, nor death, nor angels, nor governments, nor things present, nor things past can separate us from God's love. This is the character of God. It's how God has interacted with humanity from the beginning until now. We can depend on God to never change. There is one slight problem with this, though. What do we do when we get to scriptures like this? For a brief moment, I abandoned you. In overflowing wrath, for a moment I hid my face from you. If God is love, what do we do with these passages? There's actually two camps of thought within Christianity for this problem. One is to see and read those words literally, which leads to the theology that there are times when God abandons us, that we can be separated from God. The other way is to read these passages, to pause and remember God's true nature, and to go back and think, God is a God of love. There are good fruits. There's no separation. Why does this seem to be a moment where God is acting out of character? The answer for Christians who think this way is that we are interpreting something incorrectly. We are missing something. Something is happening around the text, with the text, in the context. Con as a prefix means with or thoroughly. So when we take into effect the context, we are reading thoroughly and with all the deep meaning that Scripture brings with it. When we run into scriptures like this, we have a choice. Completely ignore all the other verses that talk about a loving God and any personal experience we've had that God is a God of love, and affirm what this verse says, that God abandons us. Or we can take another look at this verse, and we can see it through the lens of the knowledge that God's true, unchanging nature is love. 8-year-old me will encourage you to use the second option and save yourself a weekend of tears thinking that your friend hates you. I took the latter option and I went to my personal library of commentaries to see what biblical scholars say about these passages. And you know what they all say? Nothing. They jump from verse 6 to verse 9 every single time. I went online and found that one reason there hasn't been an uproar in this whole of our discussion is that this section of Scripture only comes into our lectionary twice a year. Once is at Pentecost, when we have other things to talk about. The other time is on Trinity Sunday. Again, we have other things to talk about. Even though these verses only come up a couple of times, there's still this hole. No one wants to talk about these verses, about God abandoning us and turning God's face from us. So naturally, that's all I want to talk about. Let's first take a look at the rest of Isaiah, the part that the scholars do talk about. There's a metaphor here about a young bride who does something to be ashamed of, and it causes her husband to cast her aside. But God steps in to redeem her. We know a bit about this process of redeeming. We see it play out in the book of Ruth. In that book, Boaz is the redeemer. He sees value in Ruth, and he wants to marry her even though she's a widow. And he has to go to a few different places to get the okay to marry her, leaving Ruth alone to worry about what's going on. Boaz does end up getting the approval he needs, thus taking Ruth out of a dangerous, lonely, and disgraceful situation and placing her in a situation of honor. We can totally see how God's nature shines in this part of Isaiah. God is love. God sees Israel disgraced and ashamed, and God steps in to redeem them. Then we go to verse 7, where God says God abandoned us. Verse 8, God turned their face away from us. It doesn't line up with the majority of Scripture, which tells us we can't be separated from God. It doesn't line up with my own experience with a God whose nature is love. So we stop, affirm that God is loving by nature, and give the passage another read. With the lens that God's true, unchanging nature is love, suddenly to me, these words stood out. With great compassion, I will gather you. Or as it reads in other translations, with great compassion, I will bring you back. Sounds a lot more like God. But now, I was wondering about the grammar. If God was the one who stepped away, saying that God is bringing us back doesn't make a ton of sense. God moved away. God needs to be the one that comes back. Not God moved away and we will come back. I looked at the Hebrew for this translation, and it's translated correctly. God moves, abandons, and then brings us back. So I'm a visual learner. Let me show you this. God moves away. We would expect God to move back. But what the scripture is saying is God moves away and brings us back. God is bringing us back into a new situation. A turn to face, then, is God turning to look for that better situation and then beckoning us to come forward with God, bringing us out of a place of shame and into a place of honor, like the Redeemer from the rest of the verse. The metaphor continues on, but if we are too quick to read these words abandoned and let our fear shut us down, we miss the fullness of what Isaiah is saying in this passage. God is a God of love. There is nothing that separates us from that. And if we feel abandoned, it could be that God is beckoning us to join them in a new situation. Unfortunately, the fear of abandonment is a strong deterrent. There's a trend right now on TikTok where two people are walking and we see a video of them. One of them stops to see how long the other person will keep going before they realize that someone has stopped and that they are walking alone. In one I saw, the person was actually wearing heavy winter gloves and they slipped their hand out from the glove, so the person that kept walking was holding the empty glove, having no idea that their partner had stopped walking. Some of these people walk a long time before they realize that their partner has stopped blocks ahead. From one perspective, the person who abandoned the one kept walking. But from another perspective, it could be the other way around. Who abandoned who? The person who stopped or the person who kept walking? If God is going forward and we are standing still, it hardly seems fair for us to cry out, "Why have you abandoned me?" But we do this all the time. We feel abandoned by God when in reality God is reaching back for us to catch up. The Christmas story celebrates God's moving. God moves to earth. And that movement causes a lot of people to feel abandoned. Elizabeth and Zechariah thought God had abandoned them. Mary feared Joseph would abandon her when he found out she was pregnant. Joseph thought Mary had already abandoned him, so he was going to call off the wedding. The sheep in the field must have looked around and thought their shepherds had abandoned them. The reality was that God was already blocks ahead of them with a situation that would change the world. Elizabeth and Zechariah's son would proclaim the coming of the Lord. Mary and Joseph would raise the Son of God. Those shepherds would return with amazing stories and renewed hope. Christmas celebrates God's moving and how those moves redeem humanity. This year has been, well, you can actually use lots of different words to describe this year. You may have felt abandoned by God. You may still feel abandoned by God. But the promise in Isaiah is that God is a redeemer, which means wherever God went is the place we need to move to. Wherever God is, we need to listen to the call of being called back so that we can be with God again. The place where we were this time last year is never going to be the right place again. Because God is moving us forward, redeeming us into something that we weren't ready for last year. This year has been a forging fire for everyone. Now, we've all gone through these forging fires that have made us stronger and removed impurities, but those happen at different times in our lives. Everyone has been through this fire this year. This shared experience will change us if we're willing to move forward. We will never and should never be who we were last year because God is not there anymore. God has abandoned that place and is calling us back to something new. This Christmas is a reminder that where God is a place worth being. God chose to come here. And Scripture says that where we see the fruits of the Spirit, we will find God there. where we find love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control is where God is. Those places will be different than they were a year ago. So let's not sit in the comfortable fields content to listen to the sheep munching on the grass like always. God has abandoned that place to redeem us. Let us go where God is and be brought back into something completely new. Amen.